I invite you to take your scriptures this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Verse 1 through 11 will be our study this morning. Well, the times were hard and jobs were scarce, and we step into a room watching what is taking place. We have a room full of people seeking to land the one position, the one job that's been advertised as an operator for a telegraph company. As we take a look at this crowd, very likely most of them are needy. They could really use this job. And if we would vote and look at all these people, we would probably vote that a number of them are nice. We really like them. So we have a room full of nice and needy people looking to land this one job. And as we watch this group collectively, we notice and we understand they're nervous, they're focused, they're going over their presentations, they're consumed with how they were going to look. And they want to be ready for a successful interview. And they are so caught up in their preparations that they fail to hear some faint telegraph clicks in the background. And they fail to be captured by a subtle yet sincere invitation. If you want the job, walk through the door. One person gets up, walks through the door, and the job is theirs. Success. Open door. Most people missed a golden opportunity that day. Well, how's this story connect to this text and connect to our lives, the lives we've lived last week, the life that is ahead of us and somewhat of a mystery? How does that connect to us? Our target today, our top target, is not simply getting ahead financially by landing a better job. That has its place in life. But we have a greater target, a top target in discovering peace with God and making the connection with a purpose, an eternal purpose for everyday living. If I could boil the study and this text down to one sentence, and you'll see it in the notes, and if you haven't caught an outline, you might be able to grab one from the back there or flag down an usher. But here's our truth in one sentence. When God opportunity knocks, walk through the open God door. You probably heard the statement, when opportunity knocks, walk through the door. But we're going to refine that just a little more. When God opportunity knocks, we want to walk through that God-opened door. There is a Jesus invitation coming your way this morning. You may have caught it already. We'll look at it throughout our study this morning. But this is an invitation that I do not want to neglect. And you know, this invitation is not competitive. We can all get in on this. We can all enjoy the opportunity that is before us. It's not competitive. We don't have to crawl over each other or one-up each other or shove anybody else out of the way to enjoy this and experience this. It's not competitive, but it is consuming. We're going to look at the interaction between two individuals this morning, Jesus and Peter, and learn a lot from this interaction this morning, from three responses of Peter at the open door that Jesus Christ presents to him. Well, first, some background. Several questions to help us understand and get into the text this morning. We want to look, where are we? Who are we with? Why are they here? Why are we here? What do we see? And then one other question. Well, where are we? In verse 1, Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And you do a little checking. It is a lake. It's also called the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Stretches out about a dozen miles one way. It's about half a dozen miles across. It is like the focal point. If we're looking for a place to go on Labor Day, for a picnic, for a retreat, for a family get-together, the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, Gennesaret is the place to be. And all around that lake are a number of communities that have sprung up, enjoying the profits that come off that lake. It is stimulating to the economy. This is where we're at, and this is going to be a key area, an active area for Christ during his public ministry. We're going to interact with this area and find ourselves in this area for the next, for Christ, 3 years. However long we're in it, whether it's 3 weeks or 3 years, we're going to be familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Well, who are we with? Verse 1, a crowd. Lots of people. Lots of people kind of focused on one person, someone named Jesus. We're with a crowd. We're hanging out near Jesus. Well, why are they here in this point, in this place? And it kind of asks us, why am I here this morning? You know, at times Jesus fed people. That probably brought a crowd. And, you know, times we get hungry, right? You're going to get hungry in a little bit. There's a place for food in life. And Jesus sometimes provided food. And that probably attracted a crowd. Why are they here? They're pressing around him, verse 1, listening to the word of God. And that, again, just challenges me in my thinking. Why are we here? Is there an entertainment aspect? Well, you know, I don't announce, hey, come to First Baptist Church. We are as boring as spit. You know, you're not going to put that on a bumper sticker, right? Do we want an experience that engages our feelings? Feelings are a part of life, right? But it goes beyond fun. It goes beyond feelings. It goes beyond food. It's so much more than that. It is the opportunity to reflect on eternal truth that brings us peace with God and a purpose for every breath that we have in life. So it calls us to remember as we see this crowd, and obviously probably imperfect in their motivation, but it kind of reaffirms here to listen to the word of God. Well, what do we see? Where are we at? Around the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, Gennesaret. What are you likely seeing as you look out on that lake? Probably all kinds of people. And where there's water, there's often stuff on the water, right? Jet skis. Probably didn't see a jet ski there, but you can make the connection. There's probably lots of boats. It was an active lake, active communities, lots of boats, many boats. But what jumps out in our text? Standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and Jesus saw two boats. Does that mean he missed all the other boats that were likely around? No. But he's honing in on focusing, prioritizing two boats and then one boat. Two boats lying on the edge of the lake. Verse 3, Jesus got into one of those boats. Now, Jesus is Jesus and I'm not. Jesus can do what Jesus can do. But for you and me, I know we can only be in one boat at a time, right? Unless you're doing the splits. But of all those boats, focus on two boats, now down to one boat. It calls us to see this one boat that is spotlighted as our boat this morning. This one boat is our open door today. And when opportunity knocks, when God opportunity knocks, you want to walk through that open door. And this text is an invitation for all of us this morning. Let's see what it is that we can see. We know where we're at, who we're with, why we're here. What are we seeing? One last question. What do we hear? Oh, yeah, birds flying overhead, the waves lapping up against the boat and the shore, people chattering, all those things. But what stands out even above those? What do we hear? We hear some really strange words from who most of us identify as God. Strange words from God. Check it out. Verse 3, Jesus got into one of the boats. It was Simon's boat. He asked him to put out a little ways from land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. He finished speaking. And this is where it was really interesting to begin with. But this is where we move into a new segment, a new section. Simon, Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter, let's go fishing. Now, that sounds cool. That sounds intriguing, inviting. But let's see what there all is to see here. Fishing was a demanding trade. It was potentially lucrative as a business if done successfully. Peter is a professional with partners in the fishing enterprise. Sometimes I think we think Peter was a poor fisherman. Not from what I see. He had some success, and this is his turf. This is his domain. This is his life occupation. He's had some success at it. So we kind of conclude he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And here we have a carpenter telling the professional fisherman how to fish. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, it's a pretty established fact. If you want to catch fish, the larger fish come into the shallower waters at nighttime to chase the bait fish, not during the daytime. During the daytime, they retreat back to the safety of deeper waters. The waters are so deep, it is challenging for fishermen to catch them. They cannot be easily reached with nets. And what Jesus is suggesting goes absolutely counter to what would be Peter's thinking, to what would have been, what would have worked for Peter. And if I'm in the equation, I think Peter is probably thinking like me, Jesus, I'm not connecting all the dots here. Why are you telling me to do this? This won't work. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked. I'm not connecting all the dots. And here's a question for us as we think through our life and how it's going right now. When we have empty blanks in our life, and it doesn't appear that all the dots are connecting, what do we do with what appears to be the empty blanks? What do we do when the dots don't look like they're connecting? And as I look in the Bible and I read what God wants me to do and tells me to do, when what he clearly tells me to do doesn't make sense with what I'm going through in life, with what I'm experiencing, with what I'm facing, with how life seems, what do we do with those empty spaces? Empty blanks between the dots. Peter's very helpful for us this morning as we try and get that direction nailed down. Let's look at three responses of Peter to the open door in that interaction with Jesus. Number one, Simon answered, said, Master, we worked hard all day, caught nothing. In case you needed a little data. But I will do as you say and let down the nets Verse 6, when they'd done this, they did it. Said, Master, I will do what you say. Response number one, Peter cast out his net. He cast out the nets. If we were looking for one key word here, I would write down the word conduct. How did Peter behave? What was his conduct like? We'd say obedient. He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. Now, how would you define obedience, especially when it comes to obedience to what God tells us to do? Let me just throw this out for you, for all of us to kind of wrestle. Obedience to God is saying, okay, God, you've told me to do something, and my response is, okay, God. Keyword conduct, look at the title. How did Peter address Christ? In verse 5, Master. Key title, Master. This was a term as we step into this era, into this history. The word, the term master, was often used, normally used, to address someone who was a superior. This is a term most appropriate in our conversations with the Messiah. Let me just ask you, and as I was working through this week, the question came to me, do we address Jesus this way in our prayers? I'll ask you as I ask myself, did you address Christ in your prayers this week with the term master? And as that question popped into my mind, and is like, of all the decades that I've grown up in church and gone to prayer meetings and said a few prayers to God myself, I don't remember anybody using that terminology in public prayer, including myself. And that just really kind of grasped me. Now, there are tons of titles for Christ. And again, it's not competitive, but it just kind of reinforced in me. And we're going to try and take care of that before the end of the day, okay? For the end of the hour. But as we talk to Christ, it's good for us to remember he is our master. He is superior. And if I want a meaningful, eternal purpose in everyday life, and really if I want peace with God, I must surrender to the liberating truth that Jesus is my master. So all of us in just this moment, think about, do I agree with what is eternal truth, that Jesus is master? I must surrender, we must surrender to the liberating truth that Jesus is master. In your notes, you'll find this sentence with a couple blanks. Fill in a little more about God, having an accurate picture of Christ. And here's a statement, God has my best interest in mind. God has my best interest in mind. If I want to know how to do life, if I want to know how to be right with God and live life the way that is pleasing to God, it's really important for God to be in the equation, for him to be the core of my life, and for all of us to agree that God has my best interest in mind. And you know, when God's commands do not make sense to me, and there will be moments, kind of like I think there was a moment here in the boat, when God's commands do not make sense to me, I'm called to make a conscious choice to trust the character of God above the circumstances I see. Trust the character of God above the circumstances I see and agree with God. Okay, God. What you've called me to do is what I'm to do. that brings us to our response. Our responses to God as we make our way through life. What is our response? May I suggest that it ought to be Peter's response? It ought to be similar, identical to Peter's response. What was his response? Master, I will do what you say. I will do as you say. Well, what's he say? That's a good question as we go through life. Well, what does God want me to do? How many commands are there in the Old Testament for us? We might jump in on 10. Actually, there's over 613, 618 at least. But let me, you're looking for some way to kind of work on this week. You know, there's 10 commandments that get a lot of press. They aren't the 10 suggestions, they're 10 commandments. But this week, maybe even take one a day and articulate that back to God. God, this is your commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Master, I will do what you say. And there's lots of ways that applies, right? Master, you said I should not covet. How could I be coveting this way? But Lord, Master, I agree with you that your desire is the best interest in my life. And just maybe take one of those commandments and focus on one of those a day, just to kind of ingrain in that. Master, I will do what you say. Three responses to Peter at the open door. Number one, he cast out his net. He obeyed Christ throughout those nets. He agreed with Christ, I will do what you say. Number two, verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all day, caught nothing. I will do as you say, let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And you read through that, and let me just kind of sum it all up. Wow, it worked. Tons of fish. Success. But catch really a core lesson here, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, what did he do? He made a video. He sold t-shirts with his fishing secret, right? He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Response number two, Peter bowed before Jesus. Why is this story here? Why is it recorded for us some 2,000 years ago? Is it here to tell us what an awesome angler Jesus is? Or how about it's here to teach us that we can have all the fish in the freezer we want? All we have to do is follow some magic formula. In the name of Jesus, bite my hook. In the name of Jesus, eat my worm. Now I'm going fishing tomorrow. I'm hoping for success. But is that what the story is all about? It is here to teach us how uncomfortable it is to be in the presence of a holy God. You know what? Peter, with all his ups and downs in life and ministry, gets it here. And catch all that he gets, because it's very helpful to me, and I think very helpful to you. Peter gets that the best place to be in that area is at the Sea of Galilee. And the best place to be at the Sea of Galilee is on a boat. And the best boat to be on the Sea of Galilee on that day is on Jesus' boat. And the best place to be on the Sea of Galilee in a boat on Jesus' boat is at the toes of Jesus Christ. Peter gets it. And he challenges me to get it. And all of us to get it. The clearer we see Jesus Christ, the more we see his toes. Sometimes we sing the song, "We bow down, we lay it all at the feet of Jesus." And we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." You see, his beauty exposes our flaws. His perfections reveal our sinfulness. And this is a good place to be. You know, sometimes I invite people here to church, invite them to come, and people say, "I could never come to your church. I could never go to church. I'm such a bad person. I wouldn't fit in." The best place to be in the world is where the Word of God is being proclaimed. And when the Word of God is being proclaimed, the audience is made up of imperfect people, including the messenger. And so come on in. You are welcome. We are imperfect, but we're not worshiping us. We are trying to be at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn what there is to learn and experience the joy of peace with God and finding an everyday purpose in life. Check out what Peter said again. "Go away from me, what? Lord." Key word, confession. Key title, Lord. This is a messianic title, focusing a bit on the kingly aspect, as I understand, of Christ. Many implications, but that is one of those that come out of there. And kind of giving us another picture of a fullness of the invitation and the response. And Peter's response is confession, humble confession. And basically, here's the confession. "I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be in your presence." You know, in moments we're going to come to the communion table. It is a great event. It can be an experience. It does call us to engage emotionally and intellectually and with our volition, with our will. But none of us are worthy at the table. And none of us are worthy in Jesus' boat. I'm not worthy, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am welcomed. And every one of us, as we come to his feet, are welcomed into his presence. As we come with that repentant heart, "I'm not worthy, but I am welcome." Sometimes we sing the song, "Thou art worthy." When you sing it, are you singing it about me? No. When I sing it, am I singing it about you? No. Who are we singing it about? The one who's so majestically holy, created everything. He stepped into this world to bring us peace with him. He is worthy. And he's the only one worthy. And that calls us back to our response. You know, the first response was kind of, "Okay, God," obedience. The second response, confession, "I'm not okay, God." And we need that in the salvation process, understanding how desperately we need Christ. And so the response is, "I need you." And what, in a sense, ought to drive us to the Word of God every day, and what drives us here together. Christ, or Peter's response, "Lord, you are holy, and I am not." And I threw in a little more. You might have to write madly, scribble furiously there, "Lord, you are holy, and I am not." And in this reality, I acknowledge that I'm not worthy, and I discover that I am still welcomed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that calls me to this response: to pursue Christ with every breath I have. That brings us to one last response, or a third response that we have recorded for us this morning. "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized each of them, Peter and his companions, because of the catch which they had taken. They understood that somehow this was above and beyond them. They're connecting some of the dots here. But into verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear." Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. Response number 3. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. Peter and company left all to follow Jesus. Keyword: commitment. Conduct, confession, commitment. There are some words of comfort. Do not fear. Do not become overwhelmed and paralyzed. You know, there is in a sense, a paralyzing aspect to our really understanding who Christ is. And his glory unveiled. There is a paralyzing aspect to it. But he's calling us to move within that context, within that framework. There is a purposeful call to action within an attitude of awe, admiration, and adoration for who Christ is. He gives words of comfort. He gives words of commission. "Do not be afraid. Move forward with what I have for you. Move forward through the open door." Their priority is now to go through every open door for Jesus. You see in their life, it's not about cashing in on a Jesus connection. They left it all on the beach. Does that mean we should have nothing in life, have a life of poverty and owe nothing? No, that's not the focus. It's not what do we own as what owns us. And what these disciples remind us is that nothing is to be bigger than Jesus. How that all fleshes out in our life will be different for each of us. He may call some of us around the world. He may call some of us across the room. He'll use us all in a variety of ways, but one of the key focuses: nothing is to be bigger than Jesus. And as we come to the communion table, that is one of the questions for all of us. And even the question, has anything been bigger than Jesus in my life over this last several weeks since I had communion before? Can any of us really say, no, nothing's been bigger for the last 4 weeks? I have done perfectly. That's probably not reality, right? It's not an excuse, but it's always that challenge for each of us to deal with this reality that he is Lord and Master, the core of everything, and that nothing is to be bigger than Jesus in my life. It is all about moving forward with Jesus and for Jesus. And that is our invitation this morning, and that is to consume us. And my response, our response, individually and collectively: Master, Lord, I am all in. I am all in on following you. Our top target is discovering peace with God. It comes through Jesus Christ. He is God the Son, what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was your substitute. He was a perfect sacrifice. He paid the penalty for sin that we could not pay. He took our sin upon himself. And as you watch through all the events of the resurrection and the ascension, it's obvious who won and who was victorious, and whether God is satisfied with the sacrifice. So we can have peace with God. We can also connect to an everyday purpose in living. And when God opportunity knocks, we want to walk through the open door. That's the Jesus invitation that comes your way today. It's an invitation that we should not neglect. This is an invitation that is not competitive, but it is consuming. All for Jesus. I lay it all at his feet. I'm all in. I understand I'm not worthy, but I am welcome. And that gives me hope. It gives me purpose. It gives me energy for all that God calls me to do. So as we come to the communion table, what are our responses to the one this table is all about? Master, I will do what you say. Lord, you're holy and I'm not. Master and Lord, I'm all in on following you. Would you join me in prayer as we come to the communion table? Master, you call us to be submissive to all of your commands, to all of your principles, to your model, to your message, to your expectations. We acknowledge that you are perfectly superior and how desperately we need you. Lord, you are the King. You are the consummate explanation of all of life. You command every issue of our life. You are the complete authority. The more we understand it, the more we realize how unworthy we are to receive anything positive from you. And so we are absolutely amazed at your grace and all that you make available for us. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Even a glimpse of your toes allows us to experience peace, reconnect with a worthy purpose. But really, you give us even more than that, but just the fact that you welcome us sends all of us out of here this morning with tremendous hope, confidence, and gratefulness. As we eat the bread, as we drink of the juice, we are reminded of the complete victory that Jesus Christ has won over sin, and also that future aspect. And we understand the process that is going on. And we are reminded that we need to wrestle with the tension and the tug that we all deal with. At times we let things get bigger than Jesus. So as we come to your table, we are reminded to take our proper position and to see you in your proper position as our Master, as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our friend. In obedience to you, we come to your table and we find peace and purpose for this work, for this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. ask those who are serving if you'll come and join me this morning. Again, the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice. The juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away forever. This is an invitation, a command for God's people. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're commanded to come after having taken care of what we all need to take care of in our relationship with him, our relationship with others. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is your invitation to become one right now as we do communion.